book of James. We didn't quite get through the chapter. We didn't even get halfway. But a lot of things going on in the book of James. Remember James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he's bringing this letter to those that were dispersed throughout all the world, just bringing those things to just show them truths that were going to be there. But let's just read through the first 12 verses, and then we'll pick up and go on. It says, James, a servant of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted, but let the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so we see in this last verse here, verse 12, that blessed is that man. Oh, how happy is the translation of it. Oh, how happy is that man that endures temptation, that goes through temptation. And he's going to talk a lot about temptation as we finish up this portion of this chapter. But he finishes this verse with that the man is going to receive a crown of life. There's going to be a crown of life that we're going to receive. And really in Scripture, there's many crowns that are listed. Some are repetitions. Some have said that there's up to 9 crowns that we might receive as we get blessed by the Lord, just depending on our condition, our place of ministry, and all of those things. But I just picked out 5 that I want to look at tonight just for a moment, and then we'll finish the chapter. But these crowns that are given, it tells us in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, that we're going to receive not a crown like the world receives. We're going to receive crowns that are incorruptible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about the corruptible crowns and the incorruptible. The corruptible crowns are the ones that the world receives, because remember, they were having the games back then, they were having contests and all of those things, and the winners would receive this laurel wreath, just a thing of grass just wound around, and it would be a crown that would be put on their head. But the trouble is, like the scripture says, like James says, that when the sun comes up, it withers. And there you are wearing a crown, and it just withers and falls off your head because it falls apart. But that's what the world does. We have crowns for teams that win Super Bowls. The trouble is, then you got to do it again the next year. And nobody remembers the last year. They just concentrate on the new year. All those things go away and pass away quickly, and they're corruptible. They fall apart. Trouble comes and they get stolen. Things happen and they tarnish. You have to keep polishing them. But the crown that we receive, the crown that believers in Christ receive, those who are born again of God's Spirit, those who are born again receive crowns from him. And they're never going to fade away. They're going to be incorruptible, always going to be. It tells us in Revelation, in the end, and we might go there as we finish up, but if we don't get a chance, those crowns are going to be cast at the feet of Jesus, because he's the one that's, because he's in us, because he is with us, and he's not going to leave us or forsake us. And he gives us these crowns, but he's the one that's earned them. He's the one that's given them to us. We're going to see that as we go through these crowns and look at them. And so in the end, when we're before the throne of heaven and we're there with Christ, worshiping God, that we're going to take our crowns and cast them before his feet because they're his crowns. He's the only one that's worthy of all honor and praise and glory, and so we give it to him. We don't keep those crowns. They're wonderful to think of that we're going to get crowns from him, but we see the meaning behind them as we look at them a little bit. So here's the first one right here in James in verse 12. For when he is tried, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So we're going to get this crown of life, the life that God has given us. Because remember, as unbelievers, we really don't have life. We're facing death. We have a death sentence. Without Jesus giving us life, we're just facing death. An unbeliever is going to die twice. They're going to die once spiritually. They're going to die once physically. But a believer in Jesus only dies once but lives twice. We die once in this flesh, which is okay because this flesh is dying anyway. It's decaying. We got all kinds of canes and poles and wheelchairs and crutches and all of that stuff for our infirmities and doctors and all of that. And thank goodness no doctors in heaven, no emergency rooms where you're parked in a hallway for hours on end. You just get to go before the Lord. You get a new body. It's not going to fade. It's not going to have any trials or issues in it. And so praise the Lord for that. But we get life. And the crown is just symbolic of the authority that God has given to us, that we now have real life. For believers, we finally have real life. As we believe in who Jesus is, we have real life for the first time. Before Christ came into our lives, we really didn't have life. We just had an existence. And he was trying to get our attention. And when he finally got our attention, he gave us real life. And we're going to experience that as we go to heaven. And I don't know about you, but the way the world is going, I can't wait to get to heaven and have that real life without all of this stuff. Because this stuff is decaying, it's withering, it's rotting. More earthquakes in California today, just the shaking of the world. Remember, the Lord said in Isaiah that he's going to shake everything under heaven, and he's shaking. He's shaking nations. He's shaking people. He's shaking hearts of unbelievers, thank goodness. And if you're an unbeliever here tonight and you don't know Jesus, I'm glad he's going to shake you because we need it. I needed shaking. I needed shaking to see that I wasn't who I thought I was. And I'm thankful that he shakes me now sometimes. Shakes my heart out of complacency and says, what are you doing? You're just sitting here reading and you're not really doing anything with it. And we're going to see James just get on that tonight. That he wants us not just to be hearers, he wants us to be doers. And that is so important for Christians because much of Christianity, especially in the United States, we used to be this great nation of just everybody just going and doing, and now we're a nation that basically doesn't even hear, and much of the church doesn't hear. Much of the church doesn't even use the Bible. And that's why Calvary's, for me, have been a blessing, because the word is open, and they just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and it's important to me because we need the whole counsel of God. Every book is great. You could just settle in one book and it would be great for you. But you know what? You don't get the whole counsel that way. That's why the Bible is so important. Don't just read your favorite verses. We love those verses and we love to have them, but just don't read those and just stick with them. Move on a little bit. Let the word speak to you. Let the word shake you. Let the word teach you. Let the word correct you. Whatever he sent it forth to do, let the Lord do it. But we need to have hearts that are open to let him do that. And if we're not open, it's not going to happen. And so pray that your hearts be open. So here's this first crown that we see. And remember, I'm just going to pick out five and just go through that. But as you go through your readings, you're going to see these crowns that are mentioned. And like I said, some are repetitious, I think. And so these five, I think, are the basics that we can look at and then just move on. but he's going to receive the crown of life. And it's the one that the Lord has promised to them that love him. The only way you can get this crown of life is to love the one that's promised to give it to you. Oh, and to love somebody means you need to have a relationship with him. And that's why it's important to develop that relationship with Jesus and let it grow. Not just to get saved and just to stay there, but to grow in that relationship. Because you can't love somebody and just stick on the point when you first got together and first learned to love each other. There has to be a growth process that goes on and a development of that. And this is what this is all about. Promise to those that love him now and forevermore. Because this relationship is not going to pass. It's always going to be that relationship that we have. He's our Savior, he's our King, he's our God, and we're his people. That's the way it's going to be. But we love him in the midst of it because, why? He first loved us. Because if he didn't love us first, we would never love him. Isn't that amazing? We think we're these great people with great minds and great intellect and great passions and all of this stuff, and we don't have anything until Jesus comes in. And then we really learn how to live. Oh, this is what real life is about. It's too bad it's taken some of us so long to find out. It took me 32 years before I found out that Jesus really loved me. I heard about him all my life, didn't know what to do with him, until he came in and shook me and said, "What are you going to do?" And thank goodness he pushed me in the right direction. Otherwise, I'd still be a bozo. In the next time we see crowns as I go forth is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. You can either write these down and look at them later, or you can turn to them if you can get there. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he says this, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, and it's capitalized, so we know it's Jesus. When the chief shepherd shall appear, not might appear, he's going to appear. Jesus is coming back. This verse just gives credibility to that and just shows us Jesus is coming back. And we'll take a look at that as we go through James 2. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So we have a crown of life. Here's a crown of glory. He's glorious over us. He rejoices over us. He loves us. So we see that this crown of glory that's going to come. Back a little bit in 1 Thessalonians, we see another crown that's going to be there. We see another crown that's going to take place in that. If I can find my own place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" So here's the next crown. There's going to be a crown of rejoicing. So we have life, we have glory, we have rejoicing. Amazing. What a difference from the things that the world wants to give us that fades away. They can give you fame, they can give you honor, but it's going to fade away once you pass from the scene. The Lord gives us sustaining things that last for eternity. Are you not... Are not you, even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? So there it is again. He's coming. And Paul goes on and he says, "For you are our glory and our joy." And he took great joy in the people that loved the Lord, that came to know the Lord. He loved them. He walked with them. The next one in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, "Henceforth is Paul..." Let me go back to verse 7 just because, I'll go back to verse 6. We could just go back to Genesis and start over, but we don't have time. So let's pick up at verse 6 here. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered," Paul speaking, of course, to Timothy. And remember, this is the 2 Timothy was the last letter that he wrote before he was beheaded. "I'm now ready to be offered. At the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The things that he's doing didn't earn him salvation. They were just a proof of his salvation. Those things didn't come because he was trying to get to heaven. They were coming because he was already promised heaven because of his relationship with Jesus. And these were just works that were come about because of his salvation. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, because of all that, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So a new crown, this crown of righteousness. And we have no clue what these crowns look like, but we know they don't fade away. We know they're for eternity. So we know that they're there. But the description of them, the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, spiritual things that mean so much more than physical earthly things. Oh, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul, how do you know? Because he spent time with the Lord, and the Lord has shown him and confirmed to him that these things are coming to pass. And folks, you can't believe it because there's supporting evidence of it. You believe it by faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. We trust by faith. We believe by faith. And sometimes that can be a little nerve-wracking because you see the rest of the world going a whole different direction and you go, what if I'm wrong? And then you go back in the Word and you see God's promises and you realize, God, if you created the whole world by just speaking it into existence, you can keep me. And so we trust Him by faith. And I'm gathering that none of you have seen God face to face. And if you have, you wouldn't be alive because Scripture says nobody could see Him and live in these bodies, in our heavenly bodies and new bodies. We're going to be able to see Him and be there. But in these earthly bodies, we can't. That's why Moses couldn't look at Him. He just had to see the tail of His glory go passing by. That's the only thing he could handle. And that was after 120 years of walking with the Lord and just knowing Him that well that he could just get a little glimpse of the glory of God. But we believe by faith. Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, notice, shall give me. Not might, not if I'm a good boy, not if I say my prayers 100 times a day. He's going to give it to me because of my relationship with Him, that I'm walking with Him, and in truth, He's going to bring these things to me. He shall give me. And again, these are gifts that God gives to us, not because we've earned them, but because of our relationship with Him and Him loving us and us loving Him, we get these. And how do we get it? Paul finishes up and tells us how. Unto all them that love His appearing. If you are waiting for His appearing, if you're looking for Jesus to come, if you're looking to Jesus to come, if you're waiting for Him to come, he says, at my appearing, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. Oh, for believing who He is and what He's done for you. Aren't you glad He saved you? What would you look like if you didn't get saved? Oh my goodness, most of us wouldn't be here. We'd be dead, because that's the direction we were headed. Oh. Those that are going to see Him at His appearing. There's another one that I want to look at in Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. We see that all over the world, don't we? That you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. So he's in Revelation. He's speaking to the churches. He's speaking to Smyrna here, just talking about the things that are going to come to pass in their lifetime. And certainly we see Christians being thrown into prison. Paul was in prison. Jesus was in jail. It isn't going to escape many people. We may not go to jail, physical jail in that sense, but many are, and many are going to go through that. But he says, you're going to have tribulation, but be faithful unto death. So what is he saying? Some of you are going to die for your faith. Oh, you know what, folks? We're all going to die in these earthly tents. Spiritually, we're going to live forever because of our relationship with Christ. But physically, we're going to die. Some are going to die horrible deaths. And it's awful to think about that some are even today. Every day, people are being martyred for their faith. And you know what? We see the judgment in America coming on it because there are people in the United States, and it happened the other day, that are going to break into churches and interrupt churches because they don't believe God. They don't believe in God. They want to harm God's people. And it's not because they hate them. It's because they hate the Lord of those people. But they can't take it out on him because he isn't going to be defeated. Satan can't defeat him. That's why he picks on God's people, because he figures he can hurt God by hurting his people. And it does. It messes with us, and it messes with every spiritual thing that's going on, but breaking into a church and interrupting the service. Why? There's no good reason for it, except they hate God. But these things are going to come to pass, and one of the reasons I think that this country's under judgment is because these things are being allowed just to shake up the church, just to show the church the condition of the church, so that we can repent, so that we can turn, so that we can walk in better truth than we have ever before. And I hope these things shake us. Am I scared about people busting into the church? Not really. They can bust in if they want to. I'm just scared for the people in the church because I don't want them to get hurt. I don't care if I go. I know where I'm going. So when somebody comes busting through the doors, just everybody turn and just point to me and just say, "Get him." It's okay. I'll be home. But Paul says this. I have no idea where that one came from, but you're going to suffer. You may be, but be faithful unto death. Be faithful even to that place of dying, and I will give you, there it is again, I'm going to give you a crown of life. And we see these things. We see the crowns that the Lord wants to give us. We see the crowns that he has for us. We see all those things that are coming to pass in the world. And we see these crowns that we're going to get. But we don't walk with the Lord to get a crown. We just see that those things are going to come naturally as we just love him, as we walk with him, as we're in truth with him. But the Lord is constantly giving us everything that we need for this life, isn't he? And sometimes as we see those crowns, we look at them and, "Lord, what am I going to do with the crown? I'm just going to give it back to you anyway." But it's just a confirmation for us, and it's just an encouragement for us that, hey, he sees what's going on in our lives. He sees the things that we're going through. He knows where our love relationship with him is, and he just wants to confirm it to us and to encourage us in our walk with him. And he says, "These things I'm going to give to you. I'm going to bring these things to you. I'm going to bring righteousness. I'm going to bring a crown of glory. I'm going to bring real life to your life." And he does that just to encourage us to keep walking, just to keep going. Remember, the church is here to comfort, to edify, to encourage. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. That's what we're here for. And not just to encourage ourselves, to encourage each other. To encourage each other to walk in truth and to have that relationship with him. What a glorious life we have now that we have Jesus. And it's going to get more glorious as we go. Keep encouraging each other, because the world looks like garbage. It's awful out there. But you know what? Jesus still loves us. How do we know? Bible tells us. We keep going back to that old little baby song, don't we? "Jesus loves me, this I know." Because it's the Bible that tells me. And if we believe what the Bible says, we can keep going. And folks, it can get discouraging. Keep going. You can't give up, because that isn't the place of blessing. Walking in truth is a place of blessing. Trusting Jesus is a place of blessing, even if we face death. All I can think of is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing death. And he said, "Hey, King, if the Lord saves us out of this, praise the Lord. If he doesn't save us and you smoke us with fire and you kill us, we're home with him. We've got nothing to lose. We trust the one that has all power. Nebi, baby, you only have a little power. You can sentence us to death, but God is going to give us eternal life." They were faithful unto death that was before them. "Lord, I don't know if I want to go that far. I'll be faithful in just a little tribulation, but I don't know about facing a fire that was so hot that it burned the people that were up above it trying to push the guys into the fire. It killed them. The heat was so hot." But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell in and started walking around with the Lord. Amazing. We never know when the Lord's going to meet us in a whole new way that we never saw before. But if you're not looking, if you're not listening, if you're not walking, if you're not reading, you're never going to know it. James, let's go on a little bit and try and finish the chapter here. He says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted. So here comes the temptation that he's been talking about already. Let no man say when he's tempted that I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He doesn't tempt us, he tries us. There's two different things. There's the testing under trial, and there's also that invitation to come to evil, to come to sin. There's an invitation. And Satan is a great counterfeiter. Jesus invites us to life and to walk in truth. The enemy tempts us. He solicits us. He invites us to come and walk in evil because it's going to be so much fun. And you can't say it wasn't fun because we always talk about the old days when we used to have fun and never remember it. There was an invitation that was there and we grabbed a hold of the invitation and did it instead of resisting it. But God doesn't tempt. He tries us to show us where we are. A lot of people think that God tempts us to do things. He doesn't tempt us to do things. He tries us in that sense to show us where we are in our walk with him. Do you really believe what God says? And he'll bring situations around you to show you that either you do trust him or you don't trust him. It's not that he's tempting us. He's showing us where we are with him, and he's showing us his glory in the midst of it. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel could go through the things that they went through, that Paul could go through the beatings that he took, that our brothers and sisters in Nigeria can be killed for their faith and not back down and say, I don't believe in Jesus. Instead, they say, I do, and they get killed for it because he gives the strength, the glory, everything that we need for life and godliness. But he doesn't tempt us. He just brings us to that place to show us where we are in the midst of it. But look at this progression that goes on. And as you look at it in James, you realize there is a progression that he starts out from square one and brings it all the way down to the finished product. In verse 14, he says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. You get drawn away because of sin, because that's what you really want. And we think, well, I know my heart. Jeremiah knew better. He said, nobody knows their own heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked. He said, who can know them? We don't. We don't know what's in the bottom of our hearts. But as the Lord draws those things out and shows us that's what's there, I'm surprised sometimes that the things that come out of my mouth or come into my mind, as I'm watching things go on, I say, where did that come from? He goes, it came out of you. I didn't give it to you. I said, oh, that's awful, Lord. He goes, yeah, that's what you're like. You're pretty awful. Oh, he's honest, but it's real, isn't it? That's where we are. That's why people can kill each other. I want your sneaks. If you don't give them to me, I'll kill you and I'll take your sneaks. Really? We do that in the inner city, don't we? Not just the inner city. We do it in the burbs now, don't we? Ooh. Used to just be the city. Now it's everywhere. I want what you have, so I'm going to kill you to get it. Oof. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's drawn away and then enticed. There's a longing desire for him to have what he's tempted with, to do the things that he's tempted, that he stands before, that he sees. One more click on the computer picture. I was at Walmart today, and I was grabbing some stuff, and I grabbed some stuff, and I did the self-checkout thing because it always seems to be faster. And I got there, and I got outside the door, and all of a sudden I realized there was something else in the cart that I didn't pay for. And what was the first thought? They didn't stop me at the door. I could go and put this in the car. And I had to walk back in. And the girl looks at me and goes, is something wrong? Yeah, I forgot to pay for something. You know how hard it is to say that? I stole this, by the way. Wow. but I couldn't do it. Thank you, Lord. If that was 40 years ago, I would have been, yahoo, got away with that one, didn't I? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for changing me. But it's not a guarantee that it's not going to happen again, because the first heart issue was, I could get away with this. I could get this home. It's only a couple bucks. They're making money. Isn't that awful? I know that same issue will be there again if it comes about. What am I going to do the next time? Lord, help me to be walking with you so that I do the right thing. Lord, help us to always do that. We're enticed, we're tempted, we're drawn away. And then verse 15, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Temptation is not sin, folks. If you're being tempted, it's not sin. It's only sin when you act on that temptation. It's only sin when you act on it in the wrong way. You can act on it one of two ways, either to resist it and the enemy will flee, or to go for it. Those are the only two choices you have. When sin is conceived, when there's a birth of that, when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Look at the result. Isn't that what the Gospel of John told us? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The two choices. Amazing. Right here in the book of James, in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As we resist those awful temptations to sin, the enemy has to flee, because he's not greater than God. And that's a promise. But we so often want to submit to those sins. Submit and let those sins be conceived. Awful. We need to move on, though. Verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. So he's speaking to the church. He's talking about brethren of the church. He says, don't err, which means what? Church, we can goof up. We can screw up. We can sin. Don't err, my brethren. Look at the heart of James as he sits there and looks at these people, and he says, be careful of what you're doing, because you can enter into sin. Be careful, my beloved brethren. And we can say the same thing to each other, can't we? Be careful, church family, because you can enter into sin. And we're not going to hate you if you sin, because Jesus doesn't hate you if you sin. But it's going to cause you much pain. And we hate to see any of you in that kind of pain, that you're walking in sin and don't get rid of it. It breaks our hearts. And we don't want to see that. You don't want to see your kids do that. We don't want to see the church family do that. God's given us a love for you guys, and you love us in return, I think. Maybe we should vote on that. No, we won't do that tonight. He says, don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift. Notice the gifts he gives are good. The gift of life, the gift of righteousness, the gift of rejoicing. All those things are good, and they come from who? The Lord. They don't come from Satan. They come from God. And there's two words for gifts there. Right in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift. But there's two different word usages there. That just cause a difference. The first one is dosis, the Greek word dosis, which means gift giving, the giving of a gift. The second gift is dorema, which means the one who bestows it. There's a bestowment of a gift, and there's a giving of a gift. Every good gift that's given from God is bestowed upon us from above, is what James is saying to his people. Oh, every good gift is given from God. Notice, given. He doesn't make you pay for it. You don't have to pray 311 times to get something. He gives it to you, and then he bestows it upon you, and it's yours. Isn't that wonderful? And he gives them. God, how come you keep giving me things? Because I love you. Oh, sure. In verse 18, he says, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. He begat us with the word of truth. It's by the hearing of the word that we come to faith, isn't it? And he says, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. Notice that word. It's the living word. It's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1. And there he is. Jesus is the word of truth. What else did he say in the Gospel of John? I am the way, the truth, and the life, the one and the only. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We should be a first fruit of his relationship with us. He wants us to be fruity, and not the wrong way. Some of you were nuts. It's, what was it, Song of Solomon? I went down to the valley, the fruit of nuts. That's us. We're in there. That's us. We're there. Some of us are fruity, but you know what? He's given us a new kind of fruit. We now have the fruit of life. We have the fruit of the Spirit that he wants to give to us instead of the fruit of this world. What a change. Aren't you glad you don't have to watch those old shows that you used to watch? Not only were they dumb, they were stupid, but boy, they're awful. And they bring the wrong heart. Be careful what you watch, church. Be careful what you're looking at, because you might see something that would entice you, and it might bring forth sin. It won't be sin right at the onset, because he just does things a little at a time. But by the time he gets done with you, you're going to be destroyed completely, as well as your relationship with the Lord. That's what sin does. That's why James says, don't err, brethren. Be careful. Be careful of the direction that you're going. Wherefore, verse 19, my beloved brethren, so again he talks about the church that he loves. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Isn't it amazing the process that goes here? He says, swift to hear. Keep your mouth shut and listen. Be very slow to speak. But that's not like us, is it? We all have something to say, don't we? And we need to say it right now, and we need to go on. And that just connects to another thing that we need to say that we need to go on to. And that connects to another thing that we need to say to go on to. And by the time we get done, the people are so bored at listening to us going on and on and on that they haven't heard a thing that we said anyway. That's why he says, be slow to speak. And especially that last part, slow to wrath. What is he saying? Church, there's wrath that's going to come out of you sometimes. Be slow to go there. And as you go there, recognize it. And the next time, be slower to go there than you did this time. Don't be mad at that guy that just cut you off on the expressway. The next time, make it a little better and pray for him first before you get mad at him. And then the time after that, pray for him twice before you get mad at him. Oh, the wisdom of God as he brings forth these things is just amazing to me. Because these are the things that we need, aren't they? They aren't things that are just frivolous, that are just, we're never going to use. These are things that are so necessary for each and every one of our lives. He says, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And if you have wrath, it's the wrath of man. And it's not the righteousness of God. That's why we shouldn't do it. He gives us reasons why we shouldn't. Because he knows us. He knows we need reasons. He knows that we need understanding. And he brings that to us. And so he says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, and I love this, and all superfluity of naughtiness. That is great. I wish I could write like that. It just really means overflowing of wickedness. But it sounds a lot better. Superfluity. Amazing. And receive with meekness the engrafted word or the implanted word, which is able to what? Save your soul. What saves us? The word of God. The living word. Jesus saves us. Receive it with meekness. Why? Because we don't deserve it. We should be humble in receiving the word of God. We should be humbled that we have the word of God before us. It's a precious word. It's precious blood that Jesus poured out to give us this. And he says, do it with humbleness. And humbling means that we take it, realizing that we need every part of this word for us. There's not any word in these scriptures that we don't need to hear. If there was, he wouldn't have written it. So he gives it to us. And we should take it with meekness. And then he goes on in verse 22. In towards the end of the chapter here to finish up. And he says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And if you're just a hearer, what does he say? You deceive yourself. You're in deception if you think you don't need to read your Bibles. Oh, you're deceiving yourself if you think you don't need to be in fellowship with other believers. You're deceiving yourself to think that you've got all the answers. Oh, and look at what he says, though. And we could go to the scriptures, and I encourage you to write these down and maybe go to them later on. But Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 32, Psalm 111, verse 10, just to go to those because they say the same thing. Basically, you need to be a doer of the word. You take the word and you do something with it. You just don't memorize it and say, hey, I've memorized the book of Hebrews. Aren't you proud of me? And you do nothing with it. He not only wants to give us the word, but he wants it to become part of us. You need to embrace it, to grab a hold of it, to make it your own. These words are for you to make your own. They're not just here to be take up ink on pages. They're here so that they can do something to your heart and to change you to be more like Jesus. And folks, I know you want me to be more like Jesus, and I want you to be more like Jesus. And Jesus wants us to be more like Jesus. He's got enough people that aren't like him at all. And look at what it's done to the world. He wants us to be more like him so that we can have an impact on the world. Because just taking in the word and letting it change our hearts is wonderful, but it's not the end. Because as it takes a hold of our hearts and changes us, we have an impact on those people around us, and we can change them. Not that we can do it, but the word's going to do it. But if we can't get by it and take the word and have it do something for us, how can we expect anybody else to do it? Ooh, there's a responsibility for us. Oh, Lord, how can I preach it to somebody else if I don't believe it myself? So he says, be ye doers, and we've dwelled on that before, and we'll probably get there again. So let's just move on. It says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholds his natural face in a glass, and he beholds himself and goes away, and straight away he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, notice those words, underline them, circle them, highlight them, whatever you do to them, do it, continues. And in the King James it says continueth, and you know that ETH means it's an ongoing verb. You do it once, you keep doing it, you keep doing it, you keep doing it. Why? Because it's good for you. His word is good for you. It's good for me, it's good for you. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What is Jesus saying? If you do my word as well as hear it, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be a happy camper. Oh, I don't know about you, but Christians should be the happiest people in the world. And I don't mean happy in the sense that the world has. You know, the Bible says, I think 27 times, the Lord talks about people being happy. You know how many times it tells us to be holy? 752. How close are you to 752? I'm still on number one. We're getting there, though. We're almost to two. Oh, how happy we can be as we walk with the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if you had no more agita? Wouldn't it be great if you didn't have to sit there and stay awake all night long thinking of things that happened during the day, that you could just, those things would be done? Lord, help me to be in this so that that can be me. Because we all do it, don't we? I woke up the other morning and I was still working at Wegmans. It was just like, really, Lord? Why couldn't I think of scripture? Why did I have to think about going back to Wegmans and having ulcers? Come on. This is awful. Oh. But that's where we are, isn't it? But he doesn't want us to stay there. Don't stay there, folks. Keep going. Keep going for your own good, for the body's good, for your family's good. Because if they don't see you moving on, they're going to think, well, Christianity does nothing then, so why bother? Verse 26, and we'll finish up here. And you say, thank you, Lord. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And the application, of course, is you have to look at that and say, where is my religion? And folks, God hates religion. He loves relationship. He hates religion. Jews are religious. Many of the denominations are religious. But he says religion is vain. You know what that word vain means? Full of hot air. Our religiousness can be full of hot air. And folks, you can be religious about anything. I was a religious drinker for a long time. It didn't do me any good. It was just full of hot air. It didn't do me any good. Faith in Jesus Christ has done a lot of good for me. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Yeah. And it must have been because of the persecution that was going on, because of the things that were happening, because of the condition of the churches, that he says to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, because they were being afflicted greatly throughout the known world at the time because of the Roman occupation, because of what they were doing, killing many husbands and sons, leaving them widows, leaving them without fathers. And he says, go and do that. But the biggest thing is keep yourself unspotted from the world. What's that mean, that we don't look like everybody else? No, we do, but we don't have to act like the world, because we can be changed. And the changing isn't going to be that you do it. The changing is going to be that God does it, but he does it through his word. So, Father, thank you for excuse me, for this portion of Scripture, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it. May it become part of us, Lord. May we embrace it and grab a hold of it and make it real in our lives, Lord, that we'd no longer just be just apathetic towards your word, that we'd no longer just be just thinking that we can get along just being saved, that there's another part to it. Salvation is wonderful. It's great. It's what we need. But then we need to be walking in the truth of it, Lord. Help us with that. We don't know how to walk as a Christian. That's why you're our good shepherd and you go before us and lead us. Help us to follow you. Help us to look at you, to emulate you, to see who you are, to see your character, your nature in all of your word, and to grab a hold of that and become like that, Lord. We need your ways. We ask for your help, Lord. We ask for the filling of your spirit in our lives, that we would walk in truth as you have brought us to it. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.